I'll be reading out of Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Then Amos, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amos said to Amos, you seer, meaning fortune teller, flee the land of Judea, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it's the royal residence.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. If you turn over to the book of Amos, that's where we'll be spending our time this evening. Amos has been our book of the month, and we are going to wrap it up with our last one here this evening. Just trying to recap, Amos, minor prophet from the Old Testament. Amos' name means burden bearer. And Amos is really delivering a hard message to the northern kingdom of Israel. He was delivering a message where he says, you know what, when you look out at your society, and you're supposed to be God's people, he says, really, when you look out, you see that your morality has decayed. You're not really doing what's good and right anymore. You're concerned about yourselves. You're not concerned about others at all. He says, you're very rich. He says, you have multiple houses. You have multiple homes. You're very rich. You lay on the couch. He says, your couch is of ivory. He says, you're very lazy. You're very comfortable. And he also says, your worship means nothing to God. Your worship is decayed. You're not doing it in spirit and in truth, basically. And we see him go after these things. A nation that was rich and comfortable. A nation that was not worshiping God correctly, doing it the way that they wanted to do it, not really doing it with a heart in the way that they should. Not sincere. And not doing what God had asked for either. And their morality had decayed. You know, we took a long time to kind of look at the people, to look at those three ideas. A rich people, Amos is preaching to. A people that are not worshiping God correctly. A people that had morally decayed. And Amos has his work cut out for him. But I believe that Amos tried to deliver that message. He did it as best he could, and certainly he is far more direct than many individuals today. He's very direct. I think very humble, but very direct. He even calls the people today, he says, you cows of Bashan. He's talking about the women in the capital city in the north. He says, you cows of Bashan. He says, you're lazy. You're not doing those things that are good and right. In that same chapter, he goes down, and I think he's being sarcastic. He says, you just keep going to Bethel, and you keep transgressing because you love to do it. He basically says, you keep going to your false place of worship, you keep sinning, because you love to do it. Amos is delivering a very hard message. Perhaps that's why his name was Burden Bearer, carrying a very hard message to the northern kingdom. I heard somebody describe one time, if you're going to try to update this into modern times, it would almost be like a preacher from the south going to Washington, D.C. and saying, you know what, the United States is very rich. The United States has worship that has been decayed throughout the land, and the morality of the country has went to the south. That's really what Amos is trying to do. It's a hard message. And when he brings this hard message, how is he received? Well, in Amos chapter 7, we get to see a picture of what happens when Amos goes to a country, goes to the capital, and says, you are rich, your worship is decayed, and you're morally corrupt. We see what type of reception he gets. We remember Amos was a herdsman. Perhaps we would describe him as a farmer of sorts, but we see the description in the Bible in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, Amos chapter 7 and verse 14. We see that he's a herdsman, he's a sheep breeder, he's a keeper of the sycamore trees. He definitely has that kind of farming background, if you will. When he brings this message, how is he received? Let's look at Amos chapter 7. And certainly many of these names can be pronounced a lot of different ways, so I'm going to do the best I can. But in verses 10 through 13, we're going to see that Amos is going to be attacked. And he is going to be told to go home. And we're going to see what a prophet of the Old Testament does when the world says, go home. We don't want you. Look at verses 10 through 13. We really see that Amos is being opposed by the people of the day. Not only the people of the day, but the leaders of the day. Verse 10, it says, "And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There take bread and there prophesy, and never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Amos says, you're rich. Amos says, your worship is false. Amos says, your morality is decayed. And how is he received? Well, one of the false preachers of the day, one of the priests from Bethel, he confronts Amos, and he goes to the king and talks to the king about Amos, and says, we've got to get this guy out of town. We've got to get this guy out of town. He's saying we're rich. He says our worship is decayed. We're morally corrupt. He says we need to get this guy out of town. You know, when you think of Amaziah, if we could have an Amaziah today, what would that be? It says he's a priest of Bethel. He is a priest at a false place of worship. What do you mean? Bethel's a false place of worship. Whenever the kingdom split into north and south, Israel and Judah, we actually get a picture of that in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we see the split that kind of happens, and we see what happens in Bethel when this split happens. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 and following. Now here, you're going to hear Jeroboam again. This is the first Jeroboam. By the time we get to Amos, we're at the second Jeroboam. But it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to sacrifice, go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Jeroboam is concerned because there's been a split of Israel in the north and south. He's concerned that all the people are actually going to worship God the way they're supposed to, and they're going to go to the south to Jerusalem. Jeroboam says, I don't want them to go to the south to Jerusalem and worship the way they're supposed to worship. I want them to stay up here. If they go down there, their conscience might be pricked. They might worship God the way they're supposed to, and they might leave, and they might go to Judah. He's concerned about this. So what does he do? Verse 28 in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set them up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. We've got Jeroboam, he's in the north. We've got Rehoboam in the south. Jeroboam says, I don't want those people going to the south, to Jerusalem, which would be a high point. I don't want them to go there and worship God the right way. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set up some false places of worship. I'm going to set them in Dan, and I'm going to set them at Bethel, basically the north and the south of the northern kingdom. And he says, it's too hard for you to go down and worship God right. It's just too hard. Don't go down. Don't go to Jerusalem and worship the right way. You just stay right here in Bethel. And if you're in the north, just go to Dan and go to the golden calf and worship. Bethel is a false place of worship. So when we think of Amaziah going after Amos, this would almost be like a denominational preacher going after a gospel preacher. Amaziah, he's a priest. And he's saying, you know what, Amos? Get out of town. We don't want you here. Go back to the south. Go back to Judah. There, eat your bread. There, prophesy. We don't want you here. We don't want your message here. We're going to see how Amos responds to this. So this is a very real situation that could happen to us today. We start talking about materialism. We start talking about false worship. We start talking about moral decay in our country. You know what might happen? Some people might come after us. Some religious people might come after us and say, don't say that there's one church, even though that's what the Bible teaches. Don't say that there's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. Don't say that. Just be quiet. Just go back home. Don't talk that message. We don't want to hear that here. It's very clear that Amos is being opposed by the religious people of his day. It's very clear that he's being opposed by the government of his day. You know, really, when you look there in Amos chapter 10 through 13, you see Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. And the land is not able to bear his word. You know how many times Christians have been accused of treason? Really, when you look through the New Testament, of course, we're talking about the Old Testament right now, but Amos is really being accused of treason. That's what he's being accused of. When you get to the New Testament, what was Jesus really accused of? Oh, Jesus says he's going to be king. That's treasonous. Let's kill him. You know what they said to the Christians? They said that Christ was their king. You know what we need to do? We need to kill him. You know, Christians that are living the Christian life the way that they should, it's possible they could get accused of treason. That's why it's so important that we obey Romans chapter 13. Because when the government comes after Christians, they're going to have to say, you know what? Kyle or whoever the Christian is, they're obeying the laws of the land. The only thing we have against these people is their faith and their practicing of their faith. It's a great advantage. Paul used it to his advantage many times as he was attacked. But how many times have the followers of the Lord been accused of treason? In Acts chapter 5, the apostles find themselves in a hard spot. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, but Peter and the rest of the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know that people that stand for God, that try to preach the truth, they are going to be opposed by the world. They're going to be opposed by religious leaders. They're going to be opposed by the government sometimes. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says this. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. I can tell you this, I want to live peaceably with all men. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says. But there comes a point where a Christian, a follower of the Lord, must stand up for the truth. And standing up for the truth, you will be persecuted, you will be attacked, and we see it right here with Amos. Amos says, you're rich and you're materialistic, your worship is false, and they attack him. Sometimes I fear the church is taking too many steps back. Too many steps back in terms of being what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a beacon of truth. We're supposed to be the trumpet of truth. And in a society where they yell at us and say, don't speak the truth here, that's what's going on with Amos right here. They say, Amos, go home. We don't want to hear you anymore. We don't want to hear what you're saying. We don't want you to hear talk to you. We don't want to hear you talking about materialism. We don't want you talking about moral decay. We don't want you talking about us worshiping God falsely. Go home. We're going to see what Amos does. The question is will we have the courage to do the same thing? See, I think we fall into this trap. Christians should live a good life. We should have a good example. But if you think people aren't going to come after you because of your faith, you're making a mistake. Because we see it all throughout the scriptures. If you make a stand for your faith, someone will attack you at some point. And if you've got any problem with this, all you got to do is go to any social media and just start posting a couple Bible verses. Don't worry, it will come. Just post some Bible verses like Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the oneness of the church, says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You start talking about the one baptism, people don't like that. You start talking about the one body. Well, what's the body? You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says he's laid all things under his feet and gave them to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church and the body are the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. You get to Ephesians chapter 4, it says there's one body. You take a stand for truth, people are going to rise up again. We live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. Seems like Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. We have to be able to stand against these attacks. Paul tried to warn the young preacher Timothy, hey Timothy, if you don't take a stand for truth, you understand you're going to take some shots. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul, writing to young preacher Timothy, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Watch it. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap upon themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of evangelists. Do we think we can live the Christian life and not be opposed? Do we think we can live the Christian life and people not pick some pot shots at us? Because of our faith and because of the way we live our life? What do they tell Amos? They say, Amos, go away. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against us. And in the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, which he will. Unless the people turn around, which you know how this unfolds, it says, Israel shall surely be led away captive. That's also true. From their own land. Verse 12, it says, And Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat your bread, and there prophesy. He's saying, Amos, it'd be so nice if you'd just go away. Amos, it'd be nice if you didn't talk about materialism. It'd be nice if you'd stop talking about false worship. It'd be nice if you'd stop talking about moral corruption. It'd be nice if you would just go away. It'd be nice if you'd just go away. You know, it kind of reminds me of a couple different places in Scripture. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 18, we have Elijah. He's another prophet of God. And one of the kings of his day, you know what they called him? In 1 Kings 18 and verse 18, it says, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? I think about that. Are we called the troublers of our world? You know what, actually, I think our society is turning on Christians in a very real way, and they're starting to call us that. They're not even hiding it. Oh, the Christians, they're causing all the problems. The Christians, they're causing all the problems, you know. This is not uncommon. This has happened throughout time. But here's the prophet, Elijah, and he says, the king says, Oh, look, there's the old troubler of Israel. And he's trying to save them. He's trying to help them. He's trying to tell them what they need to do to change and be right with God, but they don't want to hear it. I really sincerely believe that God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do, to cut the hearts of men and women. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do. The question is will we have the courage to take the Word where it needs to go? There's a reason why if you post a Bible verse on Facebook and everybody responds and goes crazy, there's a reason for that. They read the Bible, it cuts their heart, they're going to react one of two ways. They're going to change their life, as we see in Acts chapter 2, or they're really going to reject it like they did when Stephen did some preaching there and they stoned him to death. People are going to respond to the Word of God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. People are going to respond. They're either going to respond negatively or positively. We see that Amos is opposed. And then we're going to see Amos' answer. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 in Amos chapter 7. Verse 13, it says, But never again prophesy at Bethel, for this is the king's sanctuary, and it is a royal residence. Now, I find that to be interesting because Amaziah does not want to get in a religious discussion with Amos. I find that interesting. Amaziah says, leave cows, get out of here. But you know what? He doesn't tell Amos he's wrong. He doesn't say, Amos, let's have a discussion about this. He just says, get out of town. And you know what? Many times that's how people are religiously. You say, hey, this is false worship. They don't want to have a discussion about it. They just want to get you out of town. They don't want you talking about false worship. They don't want you talking about the moral decay of society. They just say, leave cows. Amaziah could have challenged Amos, just like Elijah was challenged, but he didn't want to challenge Amos because I think he knew Amos was preaching the truth. He didn't want to deal with that. Look at Amos' answer in 14 and 15. It says, and Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Then God took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. When Amos was opposed by the religious leaders, when Amos was opposed by the government, when Amos was opposed, Amos pressed on. And I tell you, there is so much that I think can be taken out of his response. But we're going to see that, number one, is Amos is not going to go home. It's probably easier for him to go home. Probably easier. You know what? I think there might even be a little piece of Amos he wants to go home. I don't know. When I read the answer of verses 14 and 15, I almost think there's a little piece of Amos that would be like, you know what? Nothing would make me happier to go south, to go to Judah, and just let me go back to being a sheep breeder, a herdsman, and a keeper of the sycamore trees. You know, nothing but probably would make me happier than that. But you know why I'm here? Because the Lord wants me here. And I tell you, there's not more, I don't think there's too many more stronger statements than that. I'm here because the Lord wants me here. Oh yeah, it would be easier to go home. But he says, I am here really because of God. I've always related a little bit to verse 14. He says, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet. I'm not saying I'm an Amos. There's probably other prophets that I line up with a lot more than I do Amos. But certainly we see people from different walks of life serving the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. I don't think I'm an Amos. But I admire many of the qualities of Amos. But he says, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. You know what? I'm not the son of a preacher. I'm not. I'm not the son of a preacher. See, a lot of times people get these things in their head. Well, you know, yeah, well, I'm just, you know why I'm here? I believe I'm here for the same reason that Amos was there back in the Old Testament times. Amos says, I'm here because God wants me to be here. And some people don't like that answer. You know, in the denominational world, people talk about being called. I can tell you how I was called. I was called through the gospel. When I heard about Jesus Christ coming, dying for me, I heard that story. I became a New Testament Christian. I heard the same gospel call that all of you heard. And I'm not saying that we all become preachers. The Bible says that we all can fulfill different roles. But I can tell you, I'm here because of the gospel. It's not because there was a voice in my head or anything of that nature. It's because I heard the gospel. I heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for me. And if Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for me, I'm willing to make some sacrifices in service to him. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. He says, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of the sycamore fruit. Well, how did you get here, Amos? He says, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. You know, in Romans chapter 10, I think we get that idea. You know, how people are going to hear without a preacher. You know, I think we kind of get that idea. But really, I think in verse 15, Amos gives you his answer. He says, I'm here because of the Lord. Are you here because of the Lord? Are you serving because of the Lord? We don't all have to serve in the same way. But certainly I admire his courage that when these people oppose him, the religious leaders oppose him, the government opposes him, they tell him to go home, which is the easy way. Amos says, I'm staying right here, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing because the Lord told me to be here. And you know what? The Lord speaks to us too through his word. And I'm not saying that we all have to fulfill the same role. Certainly not. I think we can complement each other and support each other and love each other as we're supposed to as the family of God. But what's your Amos moment? I'm not saying your Amos moment has to be my moment. But when is it that people are going to oppose you and you say, I'm standing right here because it's the right thing to do? I'm not going to be involved in that because God told me not to be involved in that. So I'm standing right here and doing what I'm supposed to do. You know what? I'm going to stretch myself and do this for the Lord's church because it's a sacrifice and I know it's needed. And that is something that God would be pleased with. You know, Amos might not have been a trained individual, but he had God's word. And certainly that's the way I've always viewed it when I started preaching. Is I might not have a whole lot, but I've got God's word. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've got it right here. Really, we're just trying to repeat what God has already said. Does God say there's false worship? Does God say we can be materialistic? Does God say that morality can decay? I'm just trying to repeat what the Bible has already said. In many ways, we're just vessels if we're honest with ourselves. That was the description given to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, Paul, not a Christian yet, Ananias is having a conversation with God, Acts chapter 9, and he says, who is a chosen vessel of mine? A vessel is kind of like a cup. It's like a carrier, if you will. Really, that's all we are for the Lord, is that we're kind of like a cup. The vessel really isn't that special. If we start thinking we're too special, we're going to fall. But really, we're a vessel. We're a vessel of God, and we are to carry some things to the world. We are to carry some things to our families. We're to carry some things to our community. We are to be carriers for the Lord. This resolve that we see in Amos, I think we can find in other individuals that follow God as well. I think it would be the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, the Bible says this. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yet woe if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, I don't really have a choice in this matter. That's kind of what Paul says. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I don't preach the gospel. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was about to give up. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, it says this. It says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. Jeremiah says, I about gave up. I was thinking about giving up, but I could not give up. Paul kind of had the same resolve. Jeremiah had the same resolve. Amos had the same resolve. The apostles had the same resolve. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, they said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They were resolved to speak the truth and certainly had courage. At the end of the day, if we can accept that we're just vessels for God, really I think it helps to keep pride out of it. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, the Bible says this. It says, so likewise, when you have done all things which are commanded to you, say we're unprofitable servants. We have just done that which is our duty to do. If you've done everything that the Lord has said, at the end of the day, all you can do is hold up your hand and say, Master, I've only done what you've asked me to do. You think about a cup. What's a cup's job? A cup is to transport that liquid. If we are a vessel for the Lord, our job is to transport that liquid. We're to transport the Word of God. If that is what we do, we can't brag about that. That's just what a cup is supposed to do. A cup is supposed to carry the message. We are just supposed to carry the message. That's nothing that we can brag about. We're just doing that which we were supposed to do. We see he was opposed. We see that he had courage and he pressed on. And let's see the message that he delivers, because this is not an easy message to deliver. Verses 16 and 17. It says, then therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. and do not shout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey lines. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. That's not an easy message to deliver. Amos went to Washington, and he did not flinch. Amos went to the northern kingdom. He did not flinch. He had courage, and he delivered the message that needed to be delivered. I think he loved these people. I think he cared for these people. And sometimes we need to understand that loving and caring for people sometimes is delivering the hardest messages of all. Amos says, you are all going to die. You're going to be led away captive. You're going to be slaves. If you do not get this right, he delivers a very hard message. You know, we've got a bad habit as humans of shooting the messenger. I think that's what's going on here in Amos chapter 7. They are trying to shoot the messenger, even though the message is true. And I think the same thing really happened with Jesus. And you better not shoot that messenger. In Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable of the wicked wine dressers. And there's a picture here of an individual, a master that's checking up on his land, and he sends the messengers, and every time he sends a messenger to check up on the land, they're killed. And then the master says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my son, because surely they won't kill him. And the message will get across. Well, you know what happens in Matthew chapter 21? The son goes, and they kill the son. After Jesus tells the story, he says, now what would you do? What do you think the master's going to do now that he sent all these messengers, and he sent his son, and now they killed the son? What do you think the master is going to do? And they say, we think the master is going to take some vengeance. And he says, you know what? I'm the key cornerstone, basically. And the Pharisees perceive that Jesus is talking about them, and they perceive rightly because they rejected the messenger, they killed the messenger, and you know what? It was the message that could save them. Amos is trying to bring a saving message, even though it's a hard message. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. You see the pattern of individuals hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. If you have any questions about that, we would love to answer any of those questions. But if you're subject to an invitation, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.